copy of the scriptures, and if you would, please turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, and we're going to consider tonight, verses 18 to 20, and I'm going to start reading in verse 15. I think that that context is actually really important for us. And so if you would follow along in your copy of the scriptures, if you're using the Bible in the chair rack in front of you, I believe it's on page 978. Ephesians chapter 5, and we'll consider together verses 18 to 20. I'll start reading in verse 15. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Word of God. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you that we've been able to come together tonight to worship, and now we declare our dependence upon you to hear the Word. Lord, we pray that you would please, for your glory and the good of your people, take the efforts of a weak servant, and we pray that you would do more than we could ask or imagine. We ask that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you would illumine our minds and you would press the Word to our hearts. We ask you to encourage us. We ask you to inspire us, to instruct us, to equip us for the walk to which you've called us. And so, Lord, in these next few minutes, we ask for your powerful presence to help us be people who receive, believe, love, and live your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, it's been a difficult week to be on the side of biblical Christianity in our nation. One person I spoke with this week was so profoundly impacted by the decision of our Supreme Court that they said from a kingdom perspective, from the perspective of the kingdom of God and the church, it felt to them just like the day when the towers came down. Our courts have once again told us that what God has forbidden is to be the law of our land. And our elected officials are trying to persuade us that what has just happened in our nation means that love wins. This can feel like an increasingly difficult and dark time to hold to biblical convictions and a biblical lifestyle. And all of this should be sobering for us, but it shouldn't be entirely surprising. Because according to Jesus and the apostles, being an alienated, unwanted, exiled people is actually pretty central to the church's identity until Jesus comes again. In fact, the Bible describes the world in which the church must presently live as this present darkness. That phrase actually comes from the book of Ephesians. Just a few weeks ago, as we were a little earlier on in chapter 5, we learned that the Christians in Ephesus were living in a culture that actually proliferated the kind of disobedient practices that we learned there, without a doubt, will bring the wrath of God. And that in that culture, people who are joined to Jesus Christ are called to be awake. We're called to be alert. We are called to walk as light. And so a fair question is how? In a difficult and dark world where you're not the majority, how do you walk full of life, full of light? Well, the answer is here in our text. And the answer is through the very presence and power of God in your person and in your fellowship. I think we should be struck here by the pattern and the hope and the expectation that is prescribed for the people who are in Christ in this passage. So to believers, verses 18 to 20, believers who are living in a land that's not their home, in a culture that is unsympathetic towards hostile, God says this, be filled with the Spirit. And the result will be what? Singing and thanksgiving. people in Christ in the world are called not to be silent and miserable, but to be singing and thankful in this passage. And the source of their song and the source of their gratitude is nothing less than the very presence and power of God within them, the Holy Spirit filling their life and their fellowship. That's the pattern that we see prescribed and, in fact, commanded for God's people in this portion of God's Word. Here's the takeaway from these few verses. Keeping in step with the Spirit in this world means letting Him fill and control your life so that your life overflows with praise and gratitude. You might say that's the life-transforming reality in these few verses. Keeping in step with the Spirit in this world means letting Him fill and control your life so that your life overflows with praise and gratitude. That's what's said to this community of Christians living in this world at this time. And there's a couple of aspects to that pattern that I'd like us to see emerge this evening. The first thing that I want us to see is this: the invitation and the opportunity for dynamic relationship with God. The invitation and the opportunity for dynamic relationship with God. See, it's possible for us to read this passage, which might be familiar to many of us, and miss really how lovely, how remarkable, how wonderful is the opportunity that is prescribed for us in these words. Be filled with the Spirit. See, as a person who is in Christ, you can be filled with the Holy Spirit. You are indwelt with the Spirit. You are baptized by the Spirit, baptized into the Spirit. But there's actually an imperative. There's actually a command here that says to be filled with the Spirit. And we can miss how marvelous that is, how wonderful, what an opportunity that is, what an invitation that is, that the Holy Spirit can actually fill your life. That's interesting. He just issues the command here without much defense, without much explanation. He doesn't explain who the Holy Spirit is. He doesn't describe what's required in order to be filled. He just simply issues the command and assumes that the people of God are going to respond. There's something very normal about this. Something very ordinary in the way He's just tucked this away, the way this is just part of how you walk as light, walk in life, walk in maturity in Christ. He expects that people who have believed in Jesus Christ can and ought to have their life filled with the Holy Spirit. This is not something for super spiritual Christians. This is not something for an extra formula. This is just something Christians do. The normal Christian life is expected to be lived in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Well, what does that mean? Well, it helps us to understand that this is not the first time that we've heard about the Holy Spirit in the letter to the Ephesians. If you just look just across the page at chapter 4, verse 30, we touched down in this verse a few weeks ago. Chapter 4, verse 30 is sort of the other side of this positive command that we have. He says, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." That's the other side of this positive command. And what that tells us, the fact that the Holy Spirit can be grieved, which means that we can so increase His sorrow over our ongoing sin that He may withdraw the presence of His favor, the sense of His favor for a season. What that tells us is the fact that He can be grieved is that the Holy Spirit is a person. In fact, He's the divine person. He's the Holy Spirit of God. And He has been throughout all eternity the third person of the Trinity, equal in being and power and glory with God the Father and God the Son. So here's the remarkable thing about the positive command in our passage. We are being commanded, we are being called to be filled not by a force, not by a theory, but by a person. In fact, the third person of the Trinity. This is a marvelous thing. This is an invitation. It's a direction to an almost unbelievably intimate relationship with God. And if you think about who the Holy Spirit is, what the Holy Spirit does, He has specific ministries or functions or activities within the Godhead. He's the one who powerfully applies all that Jesus has accomplished for His people. He's the Holy Spirit that unites us to Jesus and applies all the blessings of God's grace to us. It's the Holy Spirit who illumines our minds and enables us to understand those blessings and enjoy them from our heart. It's the Holy Spirit who works in us in transforming power to conform us to the image of Jesus Christ, to cause us to, as we heard this morning, walk in holiness. And so the Holy Spirit is the person of God present in power to bless believers with grace, to give them the taste of grace, and to transform them by grace into the image of Christ. And all of that is packed into this command to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It envisions it that experience of all of that richness of fellowship with God. And so you remember where we are. This is a command that's given to people who by faith are in Christ. Christ, who was the one while He was on earth who possessed the Spirit without measure. Christ, who was the one when He was raised to the right hand of the Father, poured out the promise of the Father upon His people. In Christ, this experience, this pattern is the down payment of your inheritance. It is the foretaste of your guaranteed glory. Now, the presence of the power of God filling your life in relationship with the Holy Spirit. Is that not remarkably good news? Here's why I think it's good news. Because it means that a walk full of life and light in a dark and difficult world is not dependent upon having the right cultural conditions. It doesn't come from having the savvy and the instinct and the influence to finesse your way through the politics and the prejudices of the world. The powerful walk with God, the dynamic walk of life and light, is a gift in relationship with God Himself, empowering your life. We're enabled to be who we're called to be, and as we're going to see in a moment, with gratitude, we're enabled to be who we're called to be, not because we figured out the strategy, not because we are dispositionally strong enough to stand in this world. In fact, if we know anything from the Bible, we are profoundly weak. We are enabled to be who we're called to be because God, by His Spirit, is personally, powerfully, present in our life, controlling our life. That's what it means to be filled with the Spirit. Controlling our life by His Spirit. And I find that a lovely, wonderfully gracious thing that such as us could not only hope as we make our walk through this world, but we could expect because of Christ to have that kind of a relationship with God, not as a distant force, not as just a categorical proposition, but God Himself, present powerfully in our very life and in our very fellowship. That's the invitation and the opportunity that is actually presented to us in this passage. Secondly, tonight, though, I'd like you to notice not only that invitation and opportunity, but also the implication and the overflow, the implication and the overflow of this dynamic relationship with God. Look at verse 19 and 20. What happens when God's people are actually controlled with, filled with the Spirit? Verse 19 and 20, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, I think it's worth pointing out that, and this is in a section that's fairly sobering about the kind of world that we walk in. And I think that's worth pointing out because the implication of being wise, the implication of walking like in light, the implication of understanding that the days are evil, you notice that the implication is not that we become joyless and full of misery. In fact, the exhortation and the expectation is that people in Christ are actually going to overflow with praise, and that there's going to be singing that comes from our heart, and that we are thankful in everything. That's really counterintuitive in the world in which is being described, in the world in which we live. But that's what the presence and the power of the person of the Holy Spirit produces in our life. The New Testament gives us a number of indicators that the Holy Spirit is filling, the Holy Spirit's controlling our life. Here, it's praise and thanksgiving. So quickly, could I suggest that this should give us pause, that if we find it difficult to open up our hearts and to open up our mouths on a Sunday, and if we're walking around with our face puckered up like a fist most of the time, it could be an indication that we're not as surrendered to and not as controlled by the Holy Spirit as Christ has intended us to be. The first implication in verse 19 that the Spirit is controlling our life is that we are overflowing with singing from our heart. In the midst of the present darkness, where you're called to be light, if the Spirit's controlling your life, you'll sing. As I was reflecting on this, it struck me that singing, particularly when it's done against the odds, is often a declaration of hope and even defiance. And my mind went to an old movie that my dad had taken me to see that I was far too young to go and see. But he took me to see way back in the 70s. It was called Zulu. And it was about the British forces as they were being attacked by that great band of warriors. The Zulus were great warriors. And they had perfected the pincer move. And they overran everybody they came against. And there's a scene in this movie when the British are about to be overrun by the Zulus. And the Zulus are stomping and banging their shields and singing their song. And this little band of British soldiers suddenly begins to sing. And they begin to sing this great Welsh anthem that they sing at rugby games. And you can just feel the spirits rise, and it inspires them to stand against the odds. And is it not true that so often when the odds are against a team or the odds are against a force, that they begin to find their anthem and they begin to find their song? World War I. The Black Watch, that great Scottish regiment, when they went into battle and when they went over the trenches, they used to send the bagpipers first. And the Germans called them the ladies from hell because they wore kilts. Is it not true that so often when we're against the odds, what inspires us and what declares our hope and declares our defiance is that we actually start to sing our song? And it struck me that in this context, when the church gathers and sings, "A mighty fortress is our God. Lead on, O King eternal. Be thou my vision. We will stand as the children of the promise. Bless the Lord, O my soul." 10,000 reasons to sing. That what we are declaring when we do that by faith and in hope is that Jesus Christ is King and all of the principalities and powers of darkness are not. And so one of the ways that we declare our faith and one of the ways we declare our hope is to actually sing the songs of Zion while we are yet in exile. And what this passage tells us is that that kind of faith and that kind of hope is produced by the Holy Spirit in our lives. Well, there's some specifics that characterize Spirit-filled singing in the passage. I'd like you to notice just a few of them, if you would. Notice some specifics from verse 19. Spirit-filled singing is shaped and soaked with Scripture. It is authentic. That means it comes from the heart. And it exalts and edifies other believers. I draw the fact that it's shaped and soaked from Scripture from these words in verse 19 that we are to sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Now, studied commentators have different opinions about what those three terms mean, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And in the end, it seems best to take psalms as referring to our Old Testament psalms. Hymns refers to other songs which give praise to God. For example, Zechariah's hymn and the Gospel of Luke and what's sung by the elders and the multitudes in the book of Revelation. And spiritual songs refers to songs that are prompted by the Spirit in the believer's heart. And taken as a whole, these terms refer to songs that come from Scripture, that are based on Scripture, and that are prompted in the heart by the Spirit in response to the Scriptures. Spirit-prompted singing sings back to God what He has revealed to us about Himself and about His wonderful deeds through His Word. So it's not just singing what's on our heart. It's not just because we like to get together to sing. It's letting our heart resonate with, it's letting our heart rejoice in what God has disclosed through the Scriptures. And so it's Scripture-shaped and it's Scripture-soaked. It's also authentic. It comes from the heart. You notice in the passage he says that we are to make melody to the Lord with all our heart. I can tell you from experience that a bunch of intoxicated Scots can sing Amazing Grace at a football match. But it takes a Spirit-filled believer to actually sing those words from the heart. Spirit-filled singing is not just moving our lips or pitching a proper note. But Spirit-filled singing is actually lifting the affections of our heart. It's lifting our desires. It's lifting our needs. It's lifting our fears. It's lifting our hopes to the one to whom we sing and believing what we say when we sing. It's authentic. It's from the heart. And then notice the last specific of that singing. It exalts the Lord and it edifies other believers. There's actually two audiences in this little passage. We might miss it if we read it quickly. There's a primary audience and then there's a secondary one. Verse 20 has the primary audience. That's the Lord. First and foremost, we make music to Him. And when this writer identifies the Lord, he means the Lord Jesus Christ, who sits at the right hand of God with all authority in heaven and on earth. It's in Him that we see God's glorious perfection revealed. In Him we receive God's gracious redemption. And so He's worth all the honor that our hearts and our lips and our lives can muster. You see, a Spirit-filled heart is a Christ-centered heart, and it overflows by singing back to Him who He has told us He is and what He has told us He's done for us. And so the goal of Spirit-filled, Scripture-shaped singing is not just to have a sing-along, but it's to exalt the Lord for who He is and what He's done. But that doesn't mean it's to have no effect on us and those around us. You'll notice that there's a secondary audience. It's actually mentioned at the beginning of verse 19. Notice what it says. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We read the parallel passage to this tonight in our call to worship. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. It said, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another." Similar language, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. You see, as we sing Scripture-shaped, Scripture-soaked songs about the Lord, the believers around us are built up. They're comforted. They're corrected. They're encouraged. They're refreshed. They're reminded for the walk through the week. Just like the Spirit does as He works through the gifts He's given us for ministry, the Spirit works through these kinds of songs to build up the members of the church, to build up the body. And so Spirit-filled singing engages the heart, it edifies the church, and it exalts the Lord when it's shaped and soaked with the Scriptures. So there it is, packed into two little verses, some apostolic criteria for what Spirit-enabled singing should look like. And it's the presence and the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in our life that makes us singers. It might not make us good singers, but it makes us singers. Here's the second implication. of the Spirit-filled life. Not only is it singing, but it's thankfulness in all things. Look at verse 20. Giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, I think it's good to be sensitive to the context. This is not a naive motto. This is not just a cliche statement, well, just give thanks in all things and everything, sister. Give thanks in everything always, brother, even no matter what's going on in your life, and just be throw that off the cuff. These Christians are not living in a culture where the circumstances are conducive to their faith. Even although they may not be being directly persecuted, Christianity was still very much a minority position and one that wasn't wanted. Think about what happened to the Apostle Paul when he's ministering in Ephesus. And the proclamation of the gospel is so powerful that it starts to have an economic impact on the idols that are being manufactured in the city. What happened? There was a riot. That's the kind of world that these Christians are living in. And yet, this is a consistent message in the New Testament letters. We're called to thankfulness. And thankfulness, you notice, that's constant. And it's comprehensive. He says, always and for everything. See, there's a quality to the Christian life as light in the world. To be light in the world doesn't mean that we sanctimoniously walking around with that old Scots dour expression on our face, thinking that we're just a bit better than the unrighteous around us who just don't get it. To be sober-minded doesn't mean to be miserable. We are to have a grace-filled gratitude always and in everything. This pictures a heart that overflows with the assurance that despite our circumstances, as difficult as our circumstances might be, because of Jesus Christ, we have been given something that is so wonderful, that is so full of worth, and that no one can ever take away from us. That's where our thankfulness always and in everything is rooted. It's rooted in the gospel. It's rooted in what God has done for us in Jesus. You say, John, how do you know that? Because of the way he describes it. Notice what he says. Giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. What that's telling us is that the controlling reality in our life is the glory of God and the grace that He's given to us in Jesus. This is glory-focused, grace-based thankfulness. This is thankfulness that relates always into everything in light of who God is and what He's done for us in the name of Jesus Christ. If I could put it this way, it's a gospel-driven thankfulness. It means that whatever trials, whatever temptations, whatever suffering, whatever circumstances we face, because we get the gospel, because we're clinging to the gospel, we are assured that we have a deeper, higher, longer-term good that's at work. The Father is working for His glory and our eternal good through Jesus Christ. You see, this isn't a denial of difficult circumstances. This isn't bury your head in the sand. This isn't be naive and whistle in the dark and hope that it all go away. This is get your eyes focused on God and what He's done in Jesus Christ. And if we're assured of that, if we're resting in that, if we're rejoicing in that, as He says in another chapter, if God is for us, what can man do to us? And our hearts will overflow with thankfulness so that the world will look and say, what's with you people? And be drawn, Lord willing, to the light. So could I suggest to you that when, even in the difficulty of this present darkness, we have difficulty being thankful people, it might be an indication that we're more in touch with what's going on around us than we are with what God has done for us in Jesus. And what the Spirit does when He fills our life is He defines everything in light of the reality of Christ and His gospel. So the implication and the overflow of the Spirit's control in your heart is a singing, thankful life as we walk as light. Well, finally, if that's the invitation and the opportunity, if those are the implications and the overflow, a fair question could be, how does the Holy Spirit fill my life? If joined to Jesus, I'm indwelt by the Spirit. If joined to Jesus, I'm baptized by the Spirit. How does the Spirit control my life? Here's the good news. It's really simple. Doesn't mean it's easy, but it's really simple. It's a battle, but God has made it actually very simple. Here it is. We experience the fullness of the Spirit not through formulas, not through fanaticism, but by simply responding to Christ by faith and repentance as He's revealed in His Word. Remember that parallel passage. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Then what happens? Same effect as this passage being filled with the Holy Spirit. You see, the Spirit's ministry is to make much of Jesus Christ. And the Spirit fills us, and the Spirit controls us as we genuinely, not just religiously, not just formulaically, but as we genuinely, authentically respond to Christ from the Scriptures, as we believe what it says about Him, as we turn from the idols of our heart, as we give control of our agenda to Him, as we respond to Him in a new obedience, as we turn from our patterns and our practices and we walk in His patterns and His practices. It says by faith and repentance we respond to Jesus from the Scriptures that the Holy Spirit fills our life. In other words, the Spirit fills us as we believe and repent and follow Jesus. And maybe the reason that at times we're empty and we're songless and we're thankless is that our energies and our attentions are everywhere but Him. And so the way that you walk and keep in step with the Spirit in this world is you let Him fill and control your life by believing Christ, by following Christ, by resting and rejoicing in Christ, so that your heart and your life overflow with praise and with thanksgiving. Let's go to God in prayer. Oh Lord, our God, we thank You that You've provided us richly everything that we need for life and godliness. And You're not a God who is far off, who stood at a distance. You, in fact, are the God who has condescended and come to us in Your Son, who gave Himself for us. And then, Lord, as He ascended into heaven, You didn't leave us as orphans, but You sent the Helper, the Holy Spirit, to teach us, to guide us, to live with us, live in us, to empower us. And so, Lord Jesus, we pray that You would more and more reveal Yourself to us from the Word, that we would trust You more and more, that we would turn increasingly from our own agendas, from our own idols, and that we would be empowered to follow You. We pray, O Lord, that in this world, for Your glory and the eternal good of those who are around us, that You would make us a people who are controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. And we pray that from the heart, You would make us a praising, thankful people because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's in His name that we pray. Amen.